The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Good morning, everybody. It's almost 6 years that I've been involved in care ministry. And it's been a deep experience of working with people. I've learned a huge amount. And in particular, it's given me the privilege of engaging with Christian people who display a whole range of facets and nuances of human dignity. Suffering people show amazing human dignity. And their families. And to be able to see that up close is a deeply moving experience and something which I think has helped me to grow as I've seen God at work in these different personalities. But as well as that, I've sensed within myself how God has drawn within me levels of patience, compassion, love, and communication skills that I don't believe I had before. Now, I want to ask the question today, as we think about this whole business of caring for others, where does human dignity come from? So I think we'd all agree that there is something remarkable about every human person. And where does our capacity as human people for love and empathy, you know, where does it come from? And what do the answers to these really important questions mean for us all in general and for care ministries in particular? We're going to be thinking this morning, how does Father, Son and Holy Spirit intersect with the human person? And then what are the implications of all of this for care ministries? Well, let's start at the very beginning. God's plan for human beings is laid out plainly in chapter 1 of Genesis. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So we see here that human beings were intended by God to be images. Now, the word image here in the Greek Old Testament is the word icon. Now, when we think of icons, we might think of going to a Greek or a Slavic Orthodox church and seeing the pictures of Jesus and the saints around the sanctuary. They are icons. But did you know that you are an icon? That you carry the image of God? And not only that, this passage teaches us that we are to be vice regents. We're to rule on the earth as God's representatives in God's world. In Psalm 8, the psalmist asks, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings, that you care for them." You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet. Everybody we meet throughout the world bears this creational image of God. And it's displayed, for instance, in the capacity for people to love their families and to serve others, even sometimes in the absence of faith in God, or maybe faith that's expressed in other religious practices. And we see it especially in those horrible times, oddly enough, in how people respond to natural disasters and how people surpass what they normally do and get alongside others and assist them. So we see that the dignity of humanity remains. I was a manager at university for more years than I would like to remember. And I found it was really important to trust people and their good qualities, because otherwise you'd go mad. If you think that people are automatically evil, the workplace is going to be a nightmare. So we trust this. We trust that creational reminder of the image of God on people. Of course, alongside the good, our experiences with people also show that every person, including me, is also tainted with qualities, desires, and utter selfishness that comes from another aspect of our human history with God. Genesis 3 tells the tragic story of how the man and the woman defiled their God-given image and vocation by choosing to reject God's gracious rule and role for them, and instead they accepted the lie of the serpent that they could be like gods themselves. They disobeyed God's clear instruction. Remember, God is in with them in the garden. They disobeyed him deliberately. And the irony is they failed to see and understand that they already were the bearers of the divine image. That the words of the serpent were in fact a lie. They already had these qualities that God had given them. And as well as that they were vice regents under God's rule. And so from here emerged the poor moral choices, the evil desires of self-benefit, the utter cruelty that arises from failure to recognize God's image in other people. These things and more we experience ourselves in our daily experience. Sometimes, sadly, in our families. We certainly see it in our workplaces. We see it in our communities. And we observe it within the raging conflicts that go on within ourselves. To make matters worse, mass communication surrounds us with stories of selfish, disobedient people right up to the highest levels of human society and governance. And yet, the remainders, the vestiges of human dignity remains. Even in people of little or no faith in God. And as we found in Indonesia, when we were there 10 years, we discovered human dignity and care amongst Muslims, Buddhists and Hindus within that very pluralist society of Indonesia. Of course, we found goodness in Christians too. But sadly, we also found regular examples of disunity, selfish pursuits of power, immorality and poor behaviour choices within our Christian community and in the Christian university where I was working that could be profoundly dismaying. The Old Testament shows how God planned human dignity to be central within the society he planned. We see it as he creates a new people through Abraham and his descendants, and then later on through his loving, gracious relationship with Israel in the Exodus, as he looks after them in the wilderness and leads them into life in the promised land. When we look at the stories of the Exodus and the wilderness wanderings, we find that just like in the Garden of Eden, God lived with his people. Right in the middle of the camp was the tabernacle. And the people could see this, the cloud by day, the fire by night. And the commandments. They set boundaries, they undergird for how human dignity is to be celebrated and preserved. And these familiar regulations of us honouring our parents, forbidding murder, forbidding adultery, forbidding stealing, forbidding bearing false witness, and forbidding desiring what belongs to other people. Now, God knew that there was going to be universal failure in the community. How do we know that? Well, he made gracious provision for the annulment of sin through sacrifices so that he could remain as God within the community. Now, reflect for a moment. Isn't it amazing that people could be openly disobedient to God even though there was physical proof of his very existence right in the centre of the camp? They couldn't say, oh, God doesn't exist, so I'm going to do what I want. He was there. And yet they grumble. They complain. There's disunity. And the latter narrative of the Old Testament is tragic, as kings and people rejected God's kingship over them, even with the temple, and they knew that God was resident in that place. And yet, there's a constant story of individuals demonstrating human dignity. Human dignity in obedience to God that serves as a counterpoint to the tragedy of active and passive disobedience. Think of Boaz, for instance, and Ruth, Jeremiah, Ezra, and Nehemiah. The prophets in the Old Testament rail against the neglect and loss of human dignity in the community, especially within the lands of Israel and Judah. Micah writes, he's shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Isaiah longs for Israel to act as God's servant, as a beacon of justice to the rest of the world. In other words, that they would live out their vocation as being image bearers of God. In the wisdom books of Job and Ecclesiastes, there are remarkable sources for the quest for human dignity and ethical behaviour. and one you might like to look up when you get home, is Job chapter 31. Job chapter 31. And in this chapter, Job confesses his personal ethics. It's an extraordinary statement of Job's moral compass. And it's a high point in the Old Testament that stands scrutiny right through to now. So there we go. Something to do. Read Job 31. In many respects, Job is a forerunner of Jesus in that he suffers disaster as a blameless human being. And of course, in this story, we come to Jesus. Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, who has tabernacled with us. God with us, Emmanuel. God in our midst. Jesus demonstrated through his works, through his words, what it really means to be an image bearer of God. Jesus bore the image of God perfectly. And Jesus presents a model of human dignity and care that is unique and unparalleled. Jesus demonstrates the character of God. Jesus is selfless. And he serves his Father and the people that he encounters to his very last breath. And yet this faultless, beautiful person attracts jealous enemies who are threatened by his perfection, and they succeed, at least for a time, in destroying him. Jesus restores my God-given image. This is the amazing story of the gospel. Jesus' perfect life, given up in death on the cross in a Roman execution, covers my disobedience to God and your disobedience to God. He covers my inability to be a consistent image bearer of God. And he does this for you too. The New Testament declares that Jesus' perfect sacrifice is the curtain, the way through which we gain access back to the presence of God. We go back to be able to have fellowship with God. It's the way by which we experience redemption, justification with God. Through Jesus, the new Adam, who bears the image of God perfectly, he enables that image of God for us to be restored. Baptism is a picture of all of this, of our sinful lives being washed, even buried in the waters, and then being raised back to life, back to our rightful vocation as God's image bearers. And we remember in baptism, God the Son, the perfect image bearer, dies for me so that my disobedience as a defiled image bearer can be wiped out and made new. Why does God do this for me? He does it for us so that we can live our lives for all eternity as an image bearer for him. In other words, we live out a true humanity. We practice being truly human. And we represent human dignity. Jesus' sacrifice for me and for you enables us to embrace Jesus and his lifestyle as we see it in the gospel, consistent with that pattern. Unfortunately, our following of Jesus is not going to be perfect, because there's still remaining patterns of sin and disobedience within me, and I suspect within you, but which we can bring back to God in confession and repentance, knowing that the blood of Jesus covers my sin. And Jesus' wonderful words, his sacrificial work and deed, were confirmed as true and efficacious through his resurrection from the dead. Together, this story of Jesus was so powerful that his disciples, remember, they're monotheistic Jews, the disciples were compelled to recognize that Jesus was not just the Messiah, but that he was God come in the flesh. Jesus was God himself, and yet he kept referring to God as his Father. To see Jesus was to see God revealed. And not only that, Jesus promised his disciples that when he returned to the Father and his human presence was taken away from them, that he would send another comforter who would be with us forever. In John's Gospel, this is realized in John chapter 20. And as we see here, the Spirit enlivens, empowers, and enables our renewed image. Let's go to John chapter 20. This was declared on the evening of Jesus' resurrection. And after showing his disciples his wounds, and they recognize him, he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." If you he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, this stupendous act in John 20 takes us back to Genesis chapter 2, where we read that God breathed into the man's nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living being. Now, Jesus does this as he breathes on his disciples and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The breath of life is breathed over the disciples, renews their image as God-bearers. In Acts 2, the Holy Spirit descends and rests upon the 120 disciples gathered in the upper room in Jerusalem. And these believers in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ now reproduce the ministry of Jesus in word and deed. And they, these apostles, perceive within them, individually and as a group, the very presence of God enlivening, empowering, and enabling them to demonstrate the love and the power of God. And they recognize that the Holy Spirit is God within them, just as the Holy Spirit had indwelt Jesus. So the Spirit of God indwells the disciple of Jesus. It enables us, as it did the people in the early church, it enables us to live as image bearers of God in the church and where we live, move, and have our being. So within us are the resources to live truly human lives, just as Jesus did. In other words, to multiply the presence of God without restriction to the singularity of Jesus during his lifetime. During Jesus' lifetime, he could only be in one place at a time. With the release of the Holy Spirit, the power of Jesus flows through the church and throughout the world. And in this sense, it's particularly true, those words when Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." So, Acts shows us that as God's Holy Spirit enlivened image bearers, through the apostles, the mission of Jesus spread beyond Jerusalem, beyond the borders of Israel and Judah and Samaria, throughout the whole world. So, a truly human life is made possible. As an image bearer who follows the example of Jesus and who is empowered by the Holy Spirit, I and you are empowered to live a truly human life as God originally intended. And that means that you and I are imbued with a supernatural human dignity. It's an honour from God. But of course, all honours have responsibilities that accompany it. Love is really at the heart of what it means of being an image bearer. You know, love is only love when it flows out from us. God, the Holy Trinity, is a constant flow of love between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that flows out from God to the world and his creatures. Love is not something that you can store up like a rack of fine wines in your cellar. It is to be exercised and shared. Paul reminds us that love is the paramount value amongst followers of Jesus. And love, where does it come from? It's a product of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. And it's shown, for instance, when we put the needs of others before our own. Love is paramount. And God, through his Spirit, gives us new capacities to care. He does that through the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These originate from God himself and are installed in us through his Holy Spirit. And then through that love, we minister through the spiritual gifts that God gives us. It's really important that we get this order right. Because the problem is, if love for God and others is not first, there can be the temptation to allow the gifts of the Spirit to bring focus and attention to ourselves. They need to be exercised in love. Now, in the church, I and you, we cooperate with other Spirit-empowered image bearers. We're here this morning, and there was another group at 8 o'clock. So I'm not on my own as a lone ranger Christian, and nor are you. And furthermore, there are countless others with equal human dignity who I am to love and serve. And I need to do that within the congregation and in the community. So I need to see them, recognize them, reach out to them and meet their needs. Now, of course, there's always that little voice in your head that says, what about me? Who is going to look after me? Well, if this is true, the other spirit-filled image bearers are going to help and serve me in my time of need, and they will for you too. Who is in need? Well, that's another interesting question, because in my experience, we all take turns at being in need during the ups and downs of life, where we need help and assistance. It's really important that we live out our lives as a community of spirit-enabled image bearers. And of course, we recognize too that those who do not yet know Jesus as King and Savior still share in the image of God. And we are under an obligation to pay attention to them, to see them, to reach out and love them. Now, that implies telling them about Jesus, sharing the gospel, but also demonstrating the love of Jesus. Remember that love is paramount, how we go about this, and the empowering of the Holy Spirit in an attractive way that draws attention to God and not to me or not to us. I think one of the most critical issues is this, that when we fail to recognize human dignity in someone owing to their otherness, i.e. they're different to me, that is the first step towards dehumanizing somebody, towards disrespecting them, and even towards abusing them. These ideas of living out our God-given image within a Trinitarian framework, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are central to all ministries, but especially within the care ministry. And when we begin to understand that we represent God Himself when we reach out to minister to a person in need, we begin to see within ourselves that God is using us as His instruments within His purpose for the world. It's a responsibility that is sacred. And in care ministry, it's often secret. One of the things that I've noticed about care ministry is it does not draw attention to yourself. You can't, standing here and preaching does draw attention to yourself. It's true. But ministering to a person in need is a secret business that God only sees in the person you're caring with. You know, this is such a critical issue. It needs practice to be effective. That's how it is with love. We need practice in loving. Tom Wright, in one of his latest books, describes the local church, I love this quote, "The local church is a small working model of the new heavens and earth. The local church is meant to display God's purposes in eternity." Now, how are we going to do that? Well, if we're thinking about ourselves as spirit-empowered image bearers who have been redeemed and loved by Jesus, that's the starting point for us to become this small working model of the new heavens and the new earth. I wonder, is that how the people of Toowoomba perceive our church? We need to be transformed people. I need to be a transformed person who offers and brings the hope and the evidence of transformation to our community. And we do that because it's happening within our community first. Yes, I know that we're imperfect people. But this is not just aspirational. It's something we've got to put into practice. We need to be the light on the hill, the salt which makes people thirsty. We start by demonstrating love and compassion and care to our fellow Christians through transformed characters, through godly behaviours, through good deeds and loving care to people, particularly people who are facing short-term and long-term life crises, which include serious illnesses, isolation due to immobility or dementia, and folk who are going through bereavement. And as we do that, we minimise criticism, grumbling, jealousy and slander in our own personal dealings and focus instead on what God has done for us in Jesus and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So today we've thought quite a lot about this idea of being an image bearer. It's a profound thing to think about what it means to be a bearer of God's image. And today I want to challenge us all. It's time to live out our calling. As disciples and imitators of Jesus, and as people who are enlivened and empowered by the Holy Spirit. God has given us all that we need to be a small working model of the new heavens and earth. And here's the advertisement in the care team. We would love to meet with people of all ages who'd like to join our group and become effective carers. So please, let's have that conversation. If you're interested in doing that sort of deep person-to-person work. But no one's left off the hook today. Becoming truly human is an exciting job description for every one of us and for all followers of Jesus. And that's what we've been talking about today. Father, what are you saying to us? What is your Spirit saying to us through these passages of Scripture? And as we consider our vocation and calling as people who bear the image of God, as people who have been redeemed through the work of Jesus on the cross, and people who have been enlivened by the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Father, we pray that you would help each one of us to understand the implications of what it means to be an image bearer of God. And help us, Father, to be transformed people and part of a transformed community that shows a signpost to others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we come to the end of our service today. There's an opportunity for folk to be prayed for at the front. There's a team of prayers here. And morning tea is served outside as well. So we look forward to extending fellowship to you throughout this whole period. There's lots to talk about, lots of opportunities for you to be able to share what God is doing for you and polishing your antennas for the needs of other people and tuning in to what's going on for them. So let's go out with the blessing of God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest upon each one of us. Father, renew us, we pray, and empower us for our ministries this week. Help us to be salt and light in our families, in our workplaces, in our schools and communities. We pray, dear Lord God, thanking you that you companion us through everything that we do. So send us out now in the power of your Spirit to live and work to your praise and glory. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 1144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.